I got to get organized now. Helps if I have my notebook up right side up. Okay. What do we got there? We have a screen empty. All right. Hey, so, well, welcome back, Rob. Welcome back, Deb. Glad you had a great vacation. And for the rest of you who are going to be taking vacations later this summer, I hope you have a wonderful time away. It's good to be here. If you weren't here last week, this is a continuation from a message I started last week from Daniel chapter 9. How many of you were not here last week? Just okay, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to see. All right. Well, what I've done is the notes from last week are here, right on this front here. There's an outline, like Rob often does. And then I created this little chart on Daniel chapter 9. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to come and pick up that right there. And I know there are notes, right? You find some notes in your bulletin for today's message. And so we're continuing on. And this is the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 about the 70 sevens, or the 70 weeks, some of your translations say. I mentioned last week that that is an Hebrew idiom for 70 sets of seven, and in this case, it's seven years. 70 times seven is 490 years. So this is a prophecy that Daniel gave to his people Israel to encourage them and let them know more about the plan of God for their life and for their nation and for their temple. And so we're in part two. We're going to look at the very last 7 years of that. Some of the notes that I gave to you, let me look at them here. They're the first side of that note page is kind of a review of what we did last week. We explained what the 77s means, sort of briefly, just letting you know that it was a idiom from the Hebrew language. The commencement or the beginning of the 77s began with a decree from Artaxerxes, and it continues on. The city of Jerusalem was restored by Nehemiah. And then there's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And once again, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness, the tragedies that Israel faced. Hey, you know, when I was a brand new Christian, this is the first book I ever read. And I don't know what happened to my original copy. It got lost somewhere. So I took a scan of this one at home. This is the copy I have now. It's brand new, you know. That thing is, what, 40 years old, that particular book. But at that time, 40-some years ago, prophecy was really, really, kind of important. It was significant, and a lot of interest was focused around biblical prophecy. Maybe because, like we always do, we're thinking that Jesus could come at any time. And so back there in the 70s, when this book was written, that was a very popular book. How many of you read that book, by the way? Well, that was kind of something that was kind of almost like a fad. Every Christian at the time was reading that book. But in case you're wondering, you know, I know that the book of Revelation and other prophecy themes are complicated. But guess what? There's a book for the rest of us. The book of Revelation for dummies. And I haven't read it, and I don't own it. I don't even know anything about these authors. But it's just nice to know that somebody thinks that they're taking all this complex information about the end times and they're putting it in a book for you and me so we can all understand. That's helpful. I might pick up that book sometime just to see what's really in it. There might be some fun information there. Well, we're going to continue in this passage, but I wanted to bring us up to date. I want to read this passage for us one more time. It's only four verses, but it's probably probably one of the most, or maybe the most significant prophecy from the Old Testament, because this is the one that gives us a biblical prophetic timeline. It gives us a time frame to work with. So here's how it reads. 77s, remember that, 70 sets of sevens. Think of that as 490 years. 490 years are decreed for your people, and Daniel is talking about his people, the people of Israel. Not about us Christians, but about the people of Israel in that day. 77s, 490 years are decreed for your people Israel and for your holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm suggesting that that was a decree from King Artaxerxes, a Persian king, who issued in 445 BC. I don't expect you to remember that stuff, just that there was a decree, and that's what started the clock. And from that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. And this is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ. From that decree until Jesus Christ comes, there will be seven sevens. That's 49 years. And 62 sevens, whatever that is. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And so when the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt under Nehemiah's leadership, it took about 49 years. It only took 52 days, the Bible tells us, to build the walls and put them all back together. Remember, the Babylonians had come in and destroyed the city, tore down the temple. Earlier, the temple had been rebuilt. And now Nehemiah comes back and he rebuilds the walls and starts to rebuild the city. And they worked on it for 49 years. And I'm sure they kept on working on it, just like you're probably still working on your house at home, doing all the repairs and things that need to be done. Well, then, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. A reference again to Jesus Christ and a reference to the fact that he will be killed. So this takes us all the way up until the time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Do you know who this king was, or later to become an emperor? This was General Titus of the Roman army, who came in 70 AD and destroyed the city and destroyed the sanctuary, the temple, one more time. Then it says the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Woo, all of a sudden we just changed gears here. And there's this big gap that's in this passage that most Bible scholars believe. From the time of Christ's death and the destruction of Jerusalem till this final 7-year period, there's this incredibly long, long gap. And we're still waiting for that to begin. So we've taken this jump, and I'll explain why that jump is. You can recognize that and accept that, because there's already some other jumps and gaps in this passage already. But it says here that he will confirm a covenant with the many, many of the Jews, not all of the Jews, with some of the Jews, for 7 years. In the middle of that 7-year period, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation to the temple, until the time is decreed, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, most of us who study the Word of God and look at Bible prophecy believe that this is a reference to the Antichrist, who, as you see here, will ultimately be destroyed. And he has a series of events that are significant for Israel and Jerusalem and the temple. He's going to make a covenant with the people. He's going to break it in the middle. And then finally, his end will come. So we are going to just consider that the fact that this 77's prophecy in Daniel is like a biblical treasure map. I know I shared this last week. I just thought it was such a cool slide. I'd share it again, especially for those of you who weren't here. And Daniel 9:24 gives us the blueprint for constructing biblical prophecy. A blueprint, a timeline, some kind of a framework, because there's so many events that relate to the end times, aren't there? And a lot of us are really confused about all the things that happens. The rapture, the resurrection features, a millennial kingdom, perhaps, all the judgments that are in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, what's going to happen to the church, what's going to happen to Israel. There's so many questions, And this gives us just that framework, that outline that allows us to hang a few things on. And especially in that last stretch of time at the very end of the age, which is 7 years long. So that's where we're going, and we're going to now look at that, just that final verse. Now, I'm going to show you this next slide. Don't panic, anybody. I thought this was a good summary of what we've learned, and I wish I had a pointer. This is supposed to have a pointer, but yeah, it doesn't work. So I want you to just focus for a minute on the very left-hand column. That first 49 years was set up and started by a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You see that in 445 at the very bottom? The next column over then takes us up to the arrival of the Messiah King. And then we find that there's some gaps involved in this whole picture. First of all, between the death of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem, there's a 37-year gap. Christ was killed in 33 A.D. Maybe there's a different date for that. I know people argue about the date of that and debate it, and that's okay. But we know that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. So even though this passage says that when the Messiah will be cut off and the city will be destroyed, it didn't happen just right at the exact same time. There was this 37-year gap in between. And now we have this incredibly long gap leading us to the final week. It's 1 week, which is 7 years. It takes us to the end of the 490, and it has to do with a bunch of things, but besides, it has to do with a covenant made with Israel by the Antichrist, and then finally, eventually, his destruction, and it brings us to the end of the age and the return of Christ. I know that's a cool chart, isn't it? But there's a lot of information on that. So I just wanted to let you know where we've been, where we're going, and I hope that brief summary will help. So Daniel 9 is really about, where did that come in? I'm off a page. So I just wanted you to know that the end time calendar is built around this final 7 years. And Daniel is the one that gives us that midpoint break. In the middle of that 7 years, something happens. So when you're piecing together the final events and characters of the end times, it fits in this wonderful 7-year clock or calendar that was given to us by Daniel. And so there it is. But the interesting thing about this is you think, well, Daniel's not the only one that mentions it. Daniel talks about 1 week, which is 7 years, remember, and then he talks about the middle of the week, which is 3.5 years. And there's a funny reference. I'll just say it again. It's another Hebrew idiom using the phrase time, times, and half a time. Time is one, times is two, and half a time. 3.5 years. Another Hebrew idiom. And that's mentioned in Daniel. But then you go to the book of Revelation, and you find times, times, and half a times mentioned there in chapter 12. 42 months, which is 3.5 years, mentioned in Revelation in two places. And 1260 days, which is 3.5 years. It's mentioned again in the book of Revelation. So Daniel and John use this same exact calendar to put together the end time events. And I'll suggest to you that every time the 3.5 years is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's referring to the last 3.5 years, not the first half. And that's for another time. But just that's what I think is that none of those 3.5s have to do with the first 3.5, but they all have to do with the second 3.5. So what we have is Daniel 9 is about the Jewish capital, which is Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, the Jewish people, and the Jewish Messiah. And it's also about, the tragedies and the triumphs of Israel. Where do the Christians fit into this story? Well, we fit into this, but this book written to Jewish people that we glean from and use for our own study and our own end time scenarios, this was a book written for Jewish people. This is about the future of the Jews. And so much of Bible prophecy has the Jewish people as a central focal point. We tend to think it's us Christians, right? But as God works out his total scheme for history and time and his plan, he's going to pick up his work with the nation of Israel and continue on. So just to say again, or to maybe answer the question, why do we believe the 70th week is still future. I've said it's future, and most Bible scholars who look at this, they think, yeah, it's a future event. Well, the first thing is that the last three purposes for this, remember there were six, they haven't been fulfilled. They haven't been fulfilled yet, and they are to bring in everlasting righteousness. That hasn't happened yet. To seal up all vision and prophecy. That hasn't happened yet either. And to anoint the most holy or the most holy place. That hasn't happened yet either. And then secondly, as I said earlier, there's already this gap of a 37 year. So we should kind of get primed for a gap maybe occurring again. Because there's that gap between the cutting off of Christ and the destruction of the city. Remember, there's that 37 year gap. And then the interesting thing is that Jesus himself refers to the midpoint event in Matthew chapter 24. He talks about the abomination of desolation. And he talks about that as being something that was future to him. And so we put all that together and we think, okay, this 7-year stretch, it hasn't happened yet. There's certain things that have to happen to trigger it. And there's something's going to happen in the middle. And it involves an abomination of some kind, which we'll look at shortly. And so with taking that into consideration, I'm sure there's other reasons. We're still looking for the fulfillment of that final 7 years. It hasn't happened yet. Most people call that the tribulation. I prefer to call it the 7 years of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. But you know what's interesting too is that our passage says that he, and I put in there the Antichrist, because I think that's who this passage is referring to. He will confirm a covenant, make a treaty, make a covenant with many of the Jewish people, not all of them. Because remember, this is the Antichrist. He's a deceiver. He's a tricky dude. He's going to propose something to Israel that's going to look so good, but he's setting them up for their destruction. There's nothing good about what Antichrist does at all to anybody. So the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 24 when he talked about that himself, this very passage. And until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, Daniel 9. There's different versions of the NIV. That's why I put 1984, in case you're wondering. Why did he put 1984 there? Bibles go through different revisions, and there have been several revisions to most translations that we use, including the NIV. So that's why I put that there. But the last week, the last 7 years, what happens at the beginning? We just looked at this. A prince will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. It's assumed that this covenant will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple and resume sacrifices. Why do I say that? Because it says here that the Antichrist is going to put an end to sacrifice and an end to offering. Are you aware that the Jewish people have not offered a sacrificial lamb or a sacrifice since 70 AD when their temple was destroyed? Because the only legitimate place for Jewish people to offer blood sacrifices is at the temple in Jerusalem, and it hasn't been there since 70 AD. So that's why we think that and part of this treaty that Antichrist is going to make with Israel, which is going to seem so appealing, he's going to in some way allow them to rebuild a temple and offer sacrifices once again. So at the beginning, the prince makes a 7-year covenant. And again, it assumes that Jews can do sacrifices once again. And I'm just saying that I think this prince is the Antichrist. Now, I don't know if you've... I've never been to Jerusalem or to the Holy Land. Have you guys been there? Some of you have been there? Oh, gosh, that's wonderful. Okay. Well, this is the temple site in Jerusalem. And right now there's an Islamic mosque there. And it's called, we commonly call it the Dome of the Rock. If you spoke Arabic, I'm sure you would give it a different name. And when you go inside, which I don't think anyone's permitted to do, what you see is a dome that covers a rock. It's the Dome of the Rock. This is the rock that is in Jerusalem. It was called Mount Moriah. This is probably the place where Abraham attempted to sacrifice his son. And then God, you know, provided that sacrificial lamb. And it's also believed that this is the site, not believed by all, but by some. This is the site where the temple was, David's temple, and or Solomon and David's temple, and then the one Herod built on the same site. So it's a beautiful building. It's an Islamic mosque. It's in the capital city of Jerusalem. There are some who think that if the temple is rebuilt, this doesn't necessarily have to come down. There's a spot that's on the Temple Mount that might be just as good, or maybe the place. I don't know all that. I know there's books written about that, and I like to read some more of those myself. But just to say that it's not out of the question, and it certainly looks like the Bible might even make reference to this, that the temple may be rebuilt in those last days, so that Israel can resume their sacrifice and really believe that the Antichrist is doing them the best favor ever. He's their buddy. He's their friend. He's got an ulterior motive for sure. The next part of this passage says that in the middle of that 7-year stretch, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple will set up an abomination that causes desolation. So what we find in the middle of this last 7 years, the prince will stop Jewish sacrifices. He will set up an abomination in the temple, and he will desolate the Jewish people. That's what his plan is. Now, there's someone in history that is a type of the Antichrist. He's a model. He looks like, does, talks like the Antichrist, and that person's name is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Remember that when Israel was first taken into captivity, they were taken by the Assyrians, and that was the world empire at the time, the Assyrians, followed by the Babylonians, right? That's the ones that took Daniel into captivity. And then the next world empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. King Cyrus is the one that let the Jewish people go back to the land. And after that came the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great died at a very early age, his empire was divided up into four parts with his four generals. One of the generals took over Egypt. One of the generals took over Syria. And that conflict between those two generals went on for years. And right in the middle was the nation of Israel. And so Antiochus Epiphanes was one of those descendants of the general who took over Syria, part of the extended Greek Empire. The Roman Empire came later. That's the last one. So the activities of Antiochus foreshadow and prefigure those of the future Antichrist. So if we can figure out what he did, we'll have a good idea of what Antichrist will do. And so I just wanted to share some of those ideas with you. Both Antiochus and the Antichrist will make a covenant with secular Jews to protect them from the surrounding hostile nations. Already Israel's surrounded by hostile nations. Do they have any friends over there at all? And I think their last friend is us. And from time to time, depending on who's in power, we either as a nation like them or we despise them. One of these days, they will stand alone. Israel will stand alone. That day will come because the Bible in Zechariah talks about that. They will stand alone. Every nation will be against them. And so the Antichrist and Antiochus makes a covenant. Remember, it didn't say he makes a covenant with all of them. He makes it with many of them. And right now there are more secular, non-believing Jews in Israel than there are believing Jews in Israel. There's not a majority of true believing Jews in Yahweh God. Most of them are secular. They're humanists. And the number of Jewish Christians in Israel, that's even a smaller number. Well, and also, one of the characteristics of both of these two leaders, many Jews will apostatize and follow his false religion. And that happened under Antiochus Epiphanes, and it's going to happen in the future. Those secular Jews are just going to go along with their main guy, the guy that they like, the guy they made the treaty with them. And then as Antiochus did this and Antichrist did this, we see this in Daniel chapter 9. He is going to break the covenant and prohibit worship of God. That's what he's going to do. They both did that. Antiochus did that. I think that's exactly what Antichrist is going to do. He sets up an idol in the temple and demands worship. Now, that's an interesting thing, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but I want to go through a few more things. Some faithful Jews fight and are killed. It happened then. It'll happen in the future. The faithful Jews aren't going to put up with that. They're going to put up a resistance, just like they did in Jesus' day, just like they did in Antiochus Epiphanes' day. Other faithful Jews will flee and hide. And when we come to Matthew chapter 24, remember, when you see this happening, get out of the city as fast as you can. And that will happen too in the end. What the Antichrist will do and what Antiochus will do, he pursues the faithful Jews to persecute and destroy them, including women and children. That's exactly what Antiochus did when you read the history of that. And I don't know if I didn't mention this before, but Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and of course the historian Josephus, all talk about this in quite vivid detail. You probably don't have a copy of the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees unless you have a Catholic version of the Bible. Because Maccabees is part of what we call the Apocrypha, extra writings added to the Bible during the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. And even though we don't recognize them as being authentic books written for the church and for the Jews from God, we do recognize 1st and 2nd Maccabees as being the best historical document we have for that time period. And so if you want to read about that time period between the last prophet Malachi and the time of Christ in that 400-year period, read 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's not gospel, but it's the best history we have for that period. And it talks extensively about Antiochus Epiphanes, and so does Josephus. So where are we at here? Okay, there's where we're at. What happens always is God protects a remnant of faithful believers, and eventually God defeats and destroys his archenemy. Antiochus Epiphanes died of some weird disease that the Jews thought God had inflicted him with. And we know that at the end, Antichrist will die by Jesus Christ himself. So just to give you just another passage of Scripture that talks about this idea that the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself in the temple and demand worship right at the midpoint. And so it says and this kind of was one of those passages that sort of confirms that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, who is a reference to the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, and he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is one of the things the Antichrist will do. And so if I just take you back to that historical scenario of the future, he'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel. It'll be a covenant of peace, a covenant of protection. In the middle, he forbids the worship of God. He sets himself up, an image of himself, up in the temple. And now he's demanding the Jews and everybody else to worship him. And 2 Thessalonians 2 confirms that. And this is the point where Jewish people, even the secular and the true religious ones, are going to recognize they have been duped. They are in for trouble. And I think that that's probably what this reference is when it says the man of lawlessness must be revealed. They might not know that when they make a treaty with the Antichrist that this is a bad guy. But when he reveals himself and cuts off the worship of God and demands the worship of himself, Yeah, I think maybe then they're going to recognize who he really is. And so the interesting thing, too, about the abomination of desolation that was referred to by Daniel and Jesus in Daniel chapter 9, 11, and 12, that same phrase, that same phraseology is used in Daniel three times, and Jesus talks about it. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark. The abomination of desolation. When you see that, certain things are happening. And we're going to look at that passage in just a moment. So, and what Antiochus Epiphanes did, he did not set up an idol, an image of himself, and demand the Jewish people to worship. He set up an idol, an image of Zeus Olympus, who was his favorite god, and demanded the worship of Zeus. Antichrist, on the other hand, will set up an image of himself and demand the worship of him. So, here's a good-looking guy. Here's what Zeus looks like. By the way, when I was looking at Wikipedia, all the gods and goddesses of the Greeks, they were all human form. They were all humanized. And so it could well be that this is just an extensive view of what humanism really looks like. And then no one is really sure exactly what the Antichrist looks like, but I found this image on the internet. And I don't think I ever read Mad Magazine in my life, but Alfred E. Newman is quite a character. And just looking at the covers of the magazines, does that take anybody back? I don't think I ever looked at any of those. Okay, so now here's just moving on here. Whereas Antiochus IV Epiphanes was resolved to kill only the Jews, only the Jewish resistance, the Antichrist will attempt to annihilate the Jews completely. That's his agenda. And so now let me read this passage from Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see Antichrist placing an image of himself in the temple, and where does that happen, by the way? At the beginning of the 7 years? No, it happens at the middle of the 70 years, of the 7 years, right? When you see that happening, that Daniel talked about, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down and get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I want you to notice that the abomination of desolation is set up at the midpoint of the 7 years. And when that happens, a great tribulation begins. You might just as easily translate that the great persecution. This is an unprecedented, never before seen in history, persecution of the Jewish people. And so when you, if I could correct you at all at any point of the end time stuff, the great tribulation starts at the midpoint, and it represents the greatest persecution of Jews and most likely Christians that has ever occurred. The entire 7 year period is never called the great tribulation, even though part of it is, it's all full of tribulation. But the great tribulation, the great persecution, never before seen, happens after the midpoint. So if you want to make any correction whatsoever in your terminology about the end times, think of the great tribulation as something that happens at the mid, and it represents an incredible persecution like the world has never seen and never will see again. The Holocaust was horrible. Other attempts at destroying the Jews was horrendous. This is the greatest of all. This is the worst of all. And so just keep that in mind. And the last thing that we have here in the bottom part of this verse is that after all this stuff happens, it's going to happen until the end that is decreed. The end for the Antichrist is decreed and it's poured out on him. And so when we think about some of these things, we realize that Antichrist will be destroyed at the return of Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:27 says he will experience complete destruction. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth when he returns. Revelation 17:14 says the Lamb will defeat him. And the last verse in Revelation there in 19:20 says the Lord will throw him into the lake of fire. And so there are lots and lots of references to the Antichrist. And you have the notes with you. You look on the back side of those note page I gave you. And there's a pretty nifty little chart that talks about, I think it probably lists every reference in the Old and New Testament that has a reference to the Antichrist. So when you get home, if you're really interested, take that chart out and look at those different categories and descriptions. And that's a pretty nifty chart that will help you, I think, in understanding more about who he is. So, gosh, there's so much that we just said, right? That's 7 years. It will start with a covenant with Israel. In the middle, that Antichrist will break it. Forbid the worship of Yahweh God, of the Jewish people. He'll set up an image of himself. He'll demand worship. And he's going to try to annihilate the Jewish people and Christians, anyone in his wake, with such a great tribulation, with such a great persecution, that if those days had not been shortened, if God had not put a leash on the Antichrist, there would not have been a Jew left. But for the sake of the elect, he cuts those days short. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that has to do with God protecting people. And the rapture's in there somewhere. I'm just saying that. But this whole scenario is really amazing. So when we come to the end here. Hey, I got to the end. All right. The final 7 years of this present age will involve tragedy and triumph. Rapture, wrath, and the reign of Christ and everything in between. And it's all couched in this 7 year period. Has it started yet? No. Do you know when it's going to start? Sure you do. I just told you. Daniel told you. An Antichrist will appear and he's going to make a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace, protection. He's going to look like the Savior of the world. That's what's going to start this 7 year period. And I think Daniel wanted his people to know, without a shadow of a doubt, what would start this thing. No guesswork involved. That's what it will be. Has that happened yet? It hasn't happened yet. But when it does, it will be recognized. The second point is, application, Israel and Jerusalem will be the epicenter for the end time events. We're probably all curious about where does the United States fit into this? How about Australia? You ever concerned about Chile? Or, you know, the Polynesian Islands? I mean, how's this all going to fit together? The epicenter, the center of this whole end time thing is Jerusalem. It's the Jewish people. Keep your eyes focused. Read about in the newspaper what's going on in Jerusalem. That's where it's all going to start. I'm not even sure what the role of the United States is going to be in all this. I do know this, that every nation in the world will be opposed to Israel at this time, including us. You can watch for that as that unfolds. The third application, or just point of interest, is many antichrists have appeared in world history, like Haman. Do you remember Haman in the story of Esther? He was going to annihilate every Jew on the face of the earth. Well, his plan was thwarted. There's Antiochus Epiphanes. There's Nero. There's Hitler. And probably there's many others. There have been many lowercase antichrist, but there's really only one antichrist, and he is yet to come. But the interesting thing about that is that, he may already be alive. I don't know. I'm not speculating. I'm not predicting anything. But he's not gonna come on the scene and then appear instantly. He's gonna be born to a mom and a dad. He's going to grow up in whatever environment, whether it's a religious, political environment, and eventually rise to power. And there's a whole bunch said about him. If that you look at that chart, you'll see about some of his history there. Whole bunch of stuff about him and what that will look like. If he is alive, then we're living in the last days. And therefore, prepare yourself morally, spiritually, in every possible way for those kinds of end time scenarios. And don't be surprised, even though we so much want a revival in our country, and we so much want political changes for the good, those may not come. Prepare yourself for the fact that we may not see a revival. We want it. We pray for it. We want this country to turn around. We want values back, Christian values back. But prepare yourself, for harder times. And then number five, pray for the salvation of the Jews. Do you ever do that? I hardly ever do that. Pray for the salvation of the Jews and the Jewish people. And share the gospel with your non-Christian friends. If time is short, don't waste time. Don't look for that magic opportunity that may never appear. Be bold and share your faith. Share it in love, of course. Answer questions. Look for opportunities. Jump in when people are struggling and in difficult situations. That's when they're really open and interested in spiritual stuff. Do that, because the time may be closer than we think. And then the outcome of the battle is certain. And we know that Jesus Christ is the victor, right? Amen. So however this thing all works out, we know at the end, Antichrist will be destroyed. This age we live in was going to come to a climax and a conclusion. And that's the wonderful hope we have. It also gives us perspective on life in history, so we're not so down and depressed about what's going on. We know that there's a future. And then finally, let's say with the Apostle John, end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. Can we say that? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, and complete your plan. Rescue your people. Destroy your enemies. Come, Lord Jesus. Because when we say, come, Lord Jesus, we're talking about Him fulfilling every part of His plan for this world and His universe. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You that even though those four verses are packed, and maybe we've unloaded them correctly, maybe I've missed the mark in some areas, Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to have an appreciation for the fact that You have a plan and You're working it out. You know what You're doing. You know what Your plan is for the people of Israel, all the people of the world. We know what you're up to. We know that Satan always is at work to counterfeit and to thwart Your work. We know He tried to kill baby Jesus through King Herod. We know that the Jewish people did put Him to death on the cross, and the Roman people. Everyone was in agreement at the time. We know, Lord, that when the end comes, there may only be a small remnant. We pray, Father, that You will help us to have the perspective that You want us to have in viewing the end times, not shying away from what the Bible says, but being students of the Word, and then students of just life and watching what goes on. And Lord, I just thank You that You have given us Your Word and the opportunity to study it freely. And we just pray that You'll help us to walk faithfully with You as we get closer and closer to the end times and that final 7-year stretch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.